This is Doug Miller. Esther obtained favor. What does this mean for us? It means a great deal. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue. And we are privileged to be back with you one more time this side of eternity with this word in hand to speak, to teach, and to send this word out as far out as we can get it to, as many as we can get it out to. That's what it's all about for us. Just that simple, nothing more, nothing less. You know, if you're waiting for an encore, this is what we do. So bring your Bibles, come along, open up to chapter 5 of Esther, back in the Old Testament, and let's see what wonderful things God has for us from this precious book of the Bible. Call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose, as I have said, of seeing this word go out. And to this end, we require the support and the encouragement of those, our listeners and others interested in Dialogue Ministries. Wow, that's a good way to start off, isn't it? Please pray for Dialogue. I think sometimes that the Lord's people don't understand the power that is available to us by prayer. I sometimes think we don't understand that a ministry like Dialogue or any of the other ministries that are out there, and there are many excellent ones, cannot function with any degree of efficiency or power without the prayers of the saints. I don't care how gifted the teacher is. To come on here and talk without the energy and backing and strength and support of the Holy Spirit and the prayers of the saints is simply, essentially, to waste your time. God is sovereign, and God in His grace is the one who is doing the work, and we, by our prayers, are allowed to enter into this. So write Dialogue down on your prayer list, and if you are not a regular, consistent prayer, you had better be. You had better have victory in that area, because I want to tell you, if you don't know it, you are willfully blind. We are living in frightful and frightening times, and we need all the power and strength and help we can get. So write down Dialogue and pray for us. And, of course, we'd always love to hear from you. Always nice to get letters from our listeners, to know where you are, to know who you are, to know that you're listening, to answer any questions that you might have, to provide you with any materials that we can. And all of this, absolutely, with no strings attached, no pressure put on you, no chance that we will ever contact you and ask for money. We don't do that, and we're not going to do it. That's sending money, that's between you and the Lord. So write to us. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. Now, we have an email address. You can email us. That is Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, at sbcglobal.net. Did you get that? Dialogue Ministries at sbcglobal.net. If you wish to pull down our webpage and look at it, it is Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. Our broadcasts are on there. There are some written things on there that you will find useful. And there's even a picture of me on there, which you will not find useful, but it's on there. DialogueMinistries.org. Now, if you wish to call and talk to me, be more than happy to have you do that. The telephone number, area code 405-535-9089. That's 405-535-9089. You will get a recording, leave a message, and I will get back with you. Okay, we are in the fifth chapter of Esther. We are in verse 1, and let me remind all of you that these people that are being threatened, as we saw last time, with wholesale slaughter, with extinction, these people that Haman intends to wipe out of existence are the very people from whom our Lord Jesus Christ will spring. It is Judah, my friends. It is the tribe of Judah, some Benjamites in there, some Levites in there, but mainly it is Judah. And these are the people, once again, from whom our Lord Jesus Christ came. If Haman is successful in doing what he intends to do, and this is satanic, make no mistake about it, this is satanic. This is Satan trying to wipe out this holy seed, trying to wipe out the Lord's chosen people. If Haman is successful, then there will be no Savior coming into the world, and the devil would have done what he wants to do. Now, you might, as you're sitting there listening, say, well, there's no way that could happen. That's right. That's right. We know that now looking back. You know, your vision's always 20/20 hindsight. And even there are some, I'm sure, in this time that knew it because they knew the promises of God given to Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The promises of God given through Isaiah the prophet of the coming deliverer. The promises of God as Moses wrote them down about a coming deliverer and Messiah. And God is as good as his word, and God will not be turned aside from that. And it's just that simple, friends. Now let me say something about that right now. There are people in this world today, I can name them by name. Immediately comes to mind the prime minister or the president or whatever you wish to call him of Iran, who is over there in the Middle East rattling his saber, saying that he's going to wipe Israel out of existence. And there are plenty of people who would be willing to throw in with him. I remember a friend of mine, I used to teach with him at the university, saying to me one time, I don't see how Israel, or in fact he said the Jews, can continue to exist. There are too few of them and too many people that wish to destroy them. Well, yeah, I guess looked at from a purely human point of view, that's right. But suppose we look at it from God's point of view. No one's going to destroy Israel. No one is going to wipe out the Jews. Oh, many of them are going to die in that great coming tribulation that Jeremiah identifies as the time of Jacob's trouble. But the remnant of Israel is going to be brought through. The remnant of Israel will look up and cry, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They will look upon Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him. They will come through that and be established in the messianic kingdom. And they will be blessed, even as God said so. And for all of you Jew haters out there, I hope you heard every word that I say. And I hope that my words echo through the miserable, terrible halls of Hades. I hope that all the demons and Satan and all of his hordes out there heard what I said. The word of God is clear. No one is going to destroy Israel. But Esther, as she went into the king that day, didn't know this, did she? She had no idea. And she went in with fear and trembling, I am sure. Now, the Jews that were in, were praying and fasting for her. Isn't that wonderful? You might say, well, Miller, you sit there, you say no one's going to wipe them out, so no one was going to wipe them out no matter what the Jews did. Without the praying and fasting, Israel wasn't going to be wiped out. You don't know that, friend. All you know and all I know is what happened. And if you think the prayers and the fasting of the Jews in this area did not help and didn't make any difference, let me disabuse you of that notion. If you say, well, now put it all together, Miller, how does all this work out? I'm afraid you're going to have to wait till we get to eternity. And we'll find out how and why it all worked out and the way it worked out as it did. But there was prayer going on for this young lady as she went into the lion's mouth. I love this. This beautiful, gorgeous, you might say delicate, sensitive woman goes into this situation. And look at it here. It came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. Couldn't go in to see the king without that, could she? And stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Okay, it's come time. I mean, here it is. This is the turning point. She will either die or she will live. And once again, as I've said before, for those of us who live in this time and in this place, I mean, we look at something like this and we are in no wise able to comprehend fully what was going on here, having been raised in this country and under the system that we've been raised under. We don't know. But this was the way they did things then, and this young lady is in fear of her life. She not only was a gorgeous, beautiful, sensitive, tender, loving, she was a very courageous young woman. And verse 2, it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Now, once again, as we have already said, you didn't just come into the presence of the king unless you were summoned. And if you came into his presence without being summoned, you had better make sure that you knew what you were doing. And it was either thumbs up or thumbs down. He either said, oh, wonderful, or he said, get her out of here. And she didn't know which it was going to be. But we know now, don't we? She drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Grace has been shown to this lady from the king. And the king said unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given to thee to the half of the kingdom. Oh. Now, on one level, let me just say something here that this may be a bit of a stretch, but there's no question but that it's the truth, because it's New Testamental and it's all over the writings of the Apostle Paul. We can see in this, in a way, a picture of Christ and the church, can't we? If we wish to. And obviously I do, or I wouldn't have brought it up. We see here, we think of Christ, and I think of Christ looking at his bride, the church, and saying, what do you want? I'll give it to you to half the kingdom. Holding out the golden scepter. It's a picture of grace. Gold is a picture of deity. And we ought to be reminded over and over again that we are joint heirs with Christ. Half the kingdom. Yes, what he inherits, we inherit. What he has, we have. And it is a matter of grace. You can say, well, I didn't do enough. Maybe I didn't work. Maybe I'm just going to be out in the ante room, or they kick me out in the backyard. Or some of you out there say, if I don't do enough, I'll lose my salvation and go to hell. Let me tell you something. You're failing to understand what grace is all about. You are trying to make it works. And you are trying to make your works, you know, something that can obtain God's favor. Well, your works are as filthy rags. You can't obtain God's favor through your works. You are going to obtain God's favor by grace through faith, and you will never be cut off. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you want to read that passage, it is in Romans 8 at the end of the chapter, verses 35 through 39. I believe I've got that right, but it's the last verses of chapter 8. And here we have Esther. What a beautiful picture this is. She comes with fear and trembling. She needn't. This king's in love with her. He's head over heels in love with her. He addresses her not... is that little Jewish girl? Oh, no, Queen Esther. What do you want? Now, it's interesting what she says here. Esther is, you might say, somewhat clever, and yet she shows, I think, great wisdom here. Notice she doesn't come right in and say, I want you to drag Haman in here and kill him. She could have said that. It looks to me like the king left the door open. But no, she didn't say that. What she said, if it seem, look at verse 4 now, good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Wonderful, I guess. It's kind of an oblique way to go at it. I have prepared a banquet for you, sire. And the feast is ready. I have spread the table, and I want you to come. And bring Haman with you, will you not? Now, Esther knows very well who and what Haman is. She knows very well what he has done. There is no question about it. And she invites him to a banquet with the king. Now, is this, underhanded? Well, I don't know. I don't know. We can see what happens here, can't we? And we can see the way this unfolds. But let me say this about it. Haman is going to get what he's got coming. And Haman has no complaints to make. Haman is going to get in trouble up to his eyeballs. And there is no point in his saying, oh, woe is me, why are you doing this to me? Good old me. Haman is a demonized, demon-possessed man who is trying to wipe out the Jews. And, whatever happens to him, I can't feel sorry for him. Look at verse 6 now. The king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Now, this is the king talking, and these are the words of the king, and his words cannot be set aside or said at naught. He will do it. And once again, Think of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has said to you and what he has said to me. He will do it. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Now, obviously, Haman was there. We know that from verse 9, don't we? Haman was there. He heard what was said. And it sounds to me like back-to-back parties. The king has come to this banquet that she prepared on the very day she asked him. And now she's going to throw another party tomorrow. And she invites the king and Haman to be at that. Well, look at Haman in verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Yeah, I guess so. Haman does not know what lies in store for him. Haman completely misreads this thing. He believes that he has obtained favor in the sight of Esther. Of course, he doesn't know what Esther is. He doesn't know the people from whom she springs. He has no idea that the people that he wants to wipe out of existence are the people of Esther. And he has no idea that Esther's purpose is to save her people. Now, you know, I don't see any indication in any of this that Esther's main purpose is to put an end to Haman. Her main purpose is to preserve her people and keep them safe. And Haman is the one standing in the way of this. And therefore, once again, Haman is responsible to himself for what's going to happen to him. Well, he went forth, Haman, once again, with a glad heart. But guess what? When Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. So here we've got Haman, very happy, invited to a banquet. But Haman cannot rest because he's got this, as it were, burr under his saddle. He has got this thing that sticks in his craw, and it's Mordecai, this Jew, who will not pay just homage and honor to him, who will not grovel, who will not bow the knee before him. And he can't stand it. It's killing him. It's doing him in. But we see in verse 10 that he did refrain himself. He refrained himself. And when he got home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife, and he begins to tell them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. What next? We'll have to see this next week. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.